to me, and thankful for all the folks that are here visiting maybe for the first time. Glad y'all are here. Thank you very much. And I'm glad I'm in light company, amen. Not only are we brothers and sisters in Christ, amen, but as I'm standing at the door last night, many of the ladies come by, and they start showing me pieces of their garments, saying, "Goodwill, goodwill, goodwill," showing me where they got their clothes, amen. I said, yeah. Well, I'm just telling you tonight, this is a J.O.S. Banks coat and a J.O.S. Banks shirt, Egyptian cotton, way more expensive than I'd ever afford, amen, but it was $3 at Goodwill. I believe this was Winston-Salem. Hey, and that also tells me one of the ladies is a pro like myself and walked out and said, "I've been to that Winston-Salem one too, and it's good." Glory to God. We ought to just take a vacation and go to the Winston-Salem Goodwill, and we would have a good time together, amen. And amen, glory. I was praying on what to preach on tonight, and I was thinking which way to go, amen. Sometimes it's what preachers do, and I was trying to find a way to go. And my dear brother was praying, and he said, help what, I can't remember exactly how he said it, but he said, help what the preacher gives us to help us to be a better witness. And I don't plan things out in a theme or try to go in a specific direction, but I know last night what we preached on, dead man. How many of you probably saw a dead man walking today, amen? How many of you probably looked in the face of a man today and you looked in their eyes, and hopefully from last night some conviction set in, some biblical conviction, and you looked at him and said, that is a dead man walking. That is somebody that's on their way to hell. That is somebody that probably does. And I know we can't know for sure, amen, but the Bible tells us that the road to destruction is wide, and more than likely they are. And when you look at him, you saw somebody that you cared about and somebody that you wanted to go to heaven, amen. We don't push this stuff on people because we want to change their beliefs or make them like us. It's because we love people, man. This is what we truly believe deep down inside. And we truly believe that there's an eternal soul. We truly believe that there is a DNA that makes us up. And just because they discovered deoxyribonucleic acid and DNA, which is a book that describes who you and I are, every single one of us in a room has a different book. And when there is a book, my friend, there is an author of the book, and the book was written by somebody. God wrote this book. That hymn book was written by somebody, and the book of your life, your DNA, was written by a mighty God up in heaven. How in the world else could it be exactly who you are and how you think and what you look like and all that stuff? Hey, man, glory to God. I want to preach tonight. Listen, I'm excited to be back, and I hope y'all is excited to be back. And I walked out of here last night convicted, thinking about men that I could tell about Jesus. And listen, my friend that came with me and received Jesus Christ on the way home, I was answering question after question, and I'm just so excited about his life and the decision that he made. And listen, I hope today you went and told somebody about Jesus. I know, listen, I'm not putting any pressure on you. I just hope you got a desire last night, and I want you to pray for it. And I promise you, God will put you in a situation like he did me. God will make it easy on you. You ain't got to worry about it. You ain't got to be scared. My dear sister that's waiting on tables, amen, that'll grow. You got that desire. And as you begin to see them, you keep that desire, amen. You stay in your Bible. You read that scripture in Luke every day about the torments and the death in hell. And you keep that desire, and God will grow that thing. And sooner or later, you'll be handing them tracts. Sooner or later, you'll be grabbing them on the way out. You'll see conviction on them as you talk to them and tell them, just mention you go to church. Just mention your Christian, and God will give you so many ways that you can talk to them about Jesus. Amen. So I just want to preach to you for a couple minutes tonight. Last night we preached on dead man walking and the fact that people are lost everywhere we go. That verse I was trying to think of a minute ago says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto
life, and few there be that find it. And in that message last night, we talked about that sincere desire in our heart, amen, that will lead us to that divine appointment. But in the middle of that, we talked about having a studied disciple that could witness to somebody, that could talk to somebody, that would be able to tell somebody about Jesus. And I know you got a good pastor. I know you got a man that'll teach you the word. I know, I guarantee you, he's teaching you the things you need to know. But can I tell you that the preacher can't do it in 90 minutes a week? Sunday morning, even if you're faithful, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night, you need to be in your Bible as a Christian. You got to study that word. Listen, when Israel came out of Babylonian captivity and pioneered that work in Jerusalem, Ezra understood that real revival was in the book. It was in the Word of God. He said, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach it in Israel's statutes and judgments. So I want to preach tonight just a simple message on the basic gospel. And what I am trying to do is equip you with one way that you can talk to people about Jesus Christ. We talked about having a desire last night, and tonight I want to talk to you and just try to give you a tool that will make it easier as people talk to you and as you witness to them or talk to them about Jesus. We all know that Jesus died on a cross, am I right? Most of the world knows the story that Jesus died on a cross, am I right? Everybody has heard that story. I know there's people out there somewhere, and listen, there's people in trailer parks in Jackson County. I knocked on a door in a trailer park and went and talked to a little lady, and she had heard that Jesus died on the cross, but she truly didn't know the gospel. And there are people around us that don't know it, but most of the world, the studied world, the history channels, if you will, all the studied people of the world know that there was a Jesus that died on the cross. But I want to go farther than that. Do you know that any man can give their life for you? There are soldiers every day that give their lives for us. There are people that die for us. Anybody can die for somebody else. I'd like to think that I am courageous enough, if a gunman jumped in and my children were right there, I would jump in front of that bullet and give my life for my kids or give my life for my wife, amen, at least if I ain't mad at her at the time, amen. But I would like to believe that I have that courage or that strength. And people give their lives for other people all the time. But the fact, listen, that makes Jesus special. What makes Jesus the Messiah? What makes Jesus God? Is the fact that on that third morning, he rose from the dead. He got up and walked out of that tomb. And the God that we serve tonight is not a dead God. He is not a Buddha. He is not a Mohammed. But he is a living God that is seated at the right hand of the Father tonight and through the Holy Spirit lives inside of every single believer that's ever put their faith in Jesus. As a church, you ought to be able to shout about that, amen? Because he's alive. Because he's alive tonight, people can get saved like they did last night. Because he's alive, people can have real victory over sin. Because he's alive, people can have peace that passes all understanding. Because he's alive, Gloria Gaither could write that song. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. We just listen to testimony after testimony about life hard, but we can live because Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, there isn't a lot of secular historians with any sense at all that dispute the existence of Jesus Christ. I do not know about every religion, all right? But the Muslims recognize Jesus Christ. The Jews recognize there was a man named Jesus Christ. The world recognized that the atheists believe that there was a man named Jesus Christ. When you study all the books and look at the stuff, there may be some out there that I don't know about that say, hey, he never existed. But first century historians like Josephus and all the different, there was a historical account of a man named Jesus. And nobody disputes that he walked the earth. There's a tremendous amount of secular historical accounts of him. I do not believe the fact that Jesus lived can be disputed tonight. I do not believe that anybody can dispute it. As a matter of fact, I challenge you to find a History Channel special that says he did not exist. You know what the History Channel does? They tell a story about Jesus and they try to destroy his divinity. They say he was a sinner and was with Mary Magdalene. They say he had a wife. They say he did all these things. They say he wasn't the Messiah. They say he didn't raise. But they never say there wasn't a Jesus. There is. There was. Listen, Jesus walked the earth. I challenge you to find a History Channel special because I watch them. Now, if a man believes the story of Jesus, as most of the world does and has no reason not to, they would also believe the other facts that surround his life that were recorded by the historians. I mean, historians that had a reason to be against him. Josephus was a Jew. And these first century historians that recorded the different things and all through history and the different facts that we find, all the facts that the secular historians recorded about him, I don't think anyone would dispute the fact that in the life of Jesus Christ, everybody knows that he was crucified on a cross. He died on a cross by the order of his own people, the Jews. Most would believe that after he died on that cross, he was proclaimed dead and he was laid in a grave. All the world would claim the fact that he was buried in a known location, an accessible tomb. You can go look at it over there today, I believe. A man named Joseph Arimathea offered his tomb to Jesus and people believe they found it. They go over there and pray and he was buried in a known location. And there is the fact that on the third morning after the crucifixion, secular historians and the entire world will not argue the fact that the tomb was empty. But I'm here to tell you tonight, all those facts are important to what we believe. All those facts are crucial to what we believe. But most of them are undisputed by a lost and dying world. And just because you believe those facts don't make you saved. If a man, here's what the doctor said. If a man had the time and resources, I don't care who he is, what he believes, he could sit down and show you with what's called historical certainty, that's the word they teach in school, that these events took place. But the fact that people will dispute and deny and fight is that Jesus rose from the dead. That he resurrected from the dead because, see, that's what makes him the Messiah. That's what makes him the Savior. That's what makes him the King of Kings. That's what makes him the Alpha and Omega. That's what makes him the fact that he's alive. That's why he can take a drunkard and turn them into a sober man because he is still alive. That's why he can take a dope addict and turn them into a clean man because he is still alive. And listen, it makes him the Lord of Lords, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And he was God in the flesh, my friend, because he rose from the grave tonight. Since intelligent men that did their homework, not just people professing things, but intelligent men on the History Channel and everywhere else that did their homework could not dispute with historical facts the life of Jesus, then they are forced to deal with the fact that there was a supernatural something that happened, and they have to fight against the resurrection. So what they do is they come up with 6 or 7 theories. These are real theories that you can look up online and research and study. But because they didn't want to believe in Jesus, because they didn't want to believe what he did, they came up with all kind of reasons. Number one that they could look up was that the Jewish leaders stole the body. Makes no sense. The Jews wanted him dead. They wouldn't have stole the body and hid it. They wanted him proven dead. Now the Roman leaders, some say, stole the body. If I was a police officer, I looked for motive first. The Romans had no motive to take that body of Jesus. They had no motive to hide that body of Jesus. Some say the women went to the wrong tomb. It was a known and accessible tomb. This crazy one. Some say it was all a hallucination. I'm guessing they believe the cross, all of it. Everybody was everybody's tripping acid. And they were just seeing mushrooms and clouds in the sky, amen, and it never happened. That's one of the theories. You can look it up. Then there's the resurrection theory, where, a resuscitation theory where they believe he passed out and didn't die. I mean, he just passed out, you know, they stab him in the side and he stick that spear up in there and blood and water comes out, which biologists will tell you kind of means they pierced the pericardium that's around the heart, which is a sac filled with water and the blood where I believe his heart ruptured because of the sin of the world. It broke his heart because we're sinners, amen, and blood and water came out that side. We can talk about that later if you want to, but listen, his blood and water came out and he was just asleep. And he woke up later. Then they say the disciples stole the body. Now that one makes sense if all of this was fake, if all this was a story. That's the only thing they can grab a hold of is say the disciples stole the body. And we're going to talk about that at the end of the message. So please stick around. Stay in with me. I want you to stay locked in. I want to prove to you tonight. I want to show you infallible proofs. Amen. So how in the world can I know that Jesus died for my sins and rose from the dead? How can I not listen? Most of us in the room and say we're saved. We need to understand this and know this so that we can be a witness, so that we can do. When we see the dead man walking, we need to be able to talk. Why do you believe Jesus rose from the grave? Why do you believe Jesus? And you can look at them and say with historical certainty. Listen, no, people don't deny the fact, but I know he resurrected, and I'm going to give you some reasons how you can tell them and what you can tell them tonight. But listen, how in the world can we tell other people that Jesus was the Messiah? Well, number one, Hebrews 11 and 6 says, but without faith it is impossible. So we know this is a gospel of faith, amen. It takes faith to be a Christian. It also takes faith to walk in this building. You got to put your faith in an architect that built it, that it's not going to cave in on you. It takes faith to put something in the mail because you got to trust the postman, take it where it's going. It takes faith to be an atheist tonight because you have to believe what Darwin taught and the different things that he recanted on his death. You got to believe all that. It takes faith to do everything that we do. You have faith in something, but what is your faith in tonight? As Christians, our faith is in what Jesus did. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself. It is a gift of God. So it's not a hard thing for you to be saved tonight. It is simply you realizing that you're a sinner. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I was born able to sin. I was born, as soon as I got of age, I was able to have dirty thoughts. I was able to lie. I was able to do different things. And we can all sin. You told me about asking the little girl last night, do you know? And she said, yes, I don't like to share my toys. Selfishness, the number one sin, the sin of selfishness that the devil showed up in heaven when he wanted to worship. He wanted self, amen. A little five-year-old can tell and knew that they were a sinner. But then the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And all we have to do is believe in our heart that God, that he died for our sins on that cross. We're a sinner. He died for them. And he rose from the grave. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You hear me? It says, for the wages of sin is death. Because we are sinner, we're headed for hell. But when we get saved, we're headed for heaven. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But also believe, listen, that God gave us plenty of proof to believe the fact that he raised his son from the grave. And understanding that will help you spread the gospel. It'll help you spread the gospel. So I want you to look. Did I even tell y'all where to turn? No. See, I'm new at this thing. Acts 10. Go to Acts 10. Put your finger in Acts 1, but go to Acts 10 is where we're going to read at. Acts 10, you can go ahead and just look at Acts 1. As you're getting Acts 10, look at Acts 1. I'm going to read you verse number 3 real fast because I want you to see a word in the Bible, amen? I want to show you something. And when you get there, somebody say amen. Amen. All right, Acts chapter 1 verse 3 says this tonight, to whom also he showed himself alive. That's after he died on the cross and before he went to heaven, 40 days. He showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Proof that he lived. If you lived in A.D. 33, whenever it was, you may have been lucky enough to be there and have the proof that he was alive. Being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ appeared to the disciples at least 10 times in our text, 11 times probably in our Bible that we can find, but probably many more times than that, in front of 500 people, I believe, before he ascended, in front of many people. Jesus Christ showed himself to more people in history than who saw John Wilkes Booth kill Abraham Lincoln, but every one of you read that in a textbook and you believe it. And he did so in order to give proof of his resurrection, because he was showing himself to people that was going to propagate it and spread it. Now we have eyewitness accounts of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I was reading a story on the Hell's Angels. And they had a big case against the Hell's Angels where they were getting ready to lock up, true story, a whole bunch of them. And they had a whole bunch of them in different crimes they had done. But they had one problem. They did not have a single person that saw it. And if they only had one eyewitness, if they only had one account where somebody saw what happened, and that man would step up and say it, they would be able to prosecute every single one of them. And they searched and searched. And finally they found a man, and they got him to flip-flop, amen, turncoat, amen, snitch as we used to call it back in the day. And the man turned on them and witnessed against every single one of them. And they were able to lock all of them up. And I'm telling you tonight, a witness will blow a case wide open. A witness will prove something to be true. And us as Christians have many infallible proofs and witnesses of Jesus Christ. Amen. Y'all got to believe that tonight. If I could say, James, can I get a witness? He'd say, he's alive, my friend. If I could say, Peter, can I get a witness? He'd say, he's alive and well. If I could say, Thomas, is he alive? He'd say, bless God, he's alive and well. But could I also tell you, because we serve a living God that rose from the grave, that lives down inside of a man, when you get saved, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Each and every one of us that has ever been saved can give a witness that he's alive too. Amen. That's the good part. If the Holy Ghost of God lives down inside of you, you can give a witness that he's alive. If I was T.D. Jakes tonight, I'd say, slap your neighbor and say, can I get a witness? He's alive. There we go. We got one participant. Come on now. I like that. Slap your neighbor. Now they've gotten soft on us. They say, turn to your neighbor and say this. I want to preach on this thought. Could somebody in the house of God give a witness that he's alive? My friend, let's practice. Ladies, we talked before the service. Let's practice. I'm going to say that sentence, and everybody in the house is going to say, amen, preacher. That means so be it. That means we agree with you, preacher. Can I get a witness he's alive? Amen. Amen. Now listen, you know what that could do? You know what that could do, honestly? Our praise and our worship, this ain't even on my paper, amen. I'm going off the cuff. I don't know how long we'll be here tonight. Brett tries to be respectful of everybody's time, and I try my best, brother. You know what that could do for your neighbor that may be lost and going to hell? When you praise and lift your hand and a tear runs down your face and you say, I agree with you, preacher, that could be enough to make that person beside you say, you know what, they got something that's good. You know what, they got something I want. I heard an old story an old preacher man told, said way back in a time, he went up to a church to preach a revival, had a potbelly stove in the middle of it, and it was one of them old churches with two doors, but instead of setting the women on one side and the men on one side, they came in and it said there, it had a sign. It said all the saved were to sit on one side, and everybody that didn't know Jesus sat on the other side. And they would sit in there, and somebody would get up and start singing the songs of Zion. And all of a sudden, the people of God would start weeping and praising God and thanking God for who He was, thanking God for taking them off the moonshine, thanking God for saving their lives and doing everything He's done for them. And as they began weeping and crying, the lost side would begin looking over at them and thinking, man, I want what they got. I want what they got. And all of a sudden, a man would walk up to the altar. They used to call it a mourner's bench. He'd get down, the deacon or the preacher would come up and begin to pray with him. And that lost man would get up from the altar with tears in his eyes. And instead of walking back to the lost side, he'd walk over to the saved side with tears flowing down his face. And I'm telling you tonight, your praise and your worship is a witness and a testimony to the lost person beside you.
This thing's surreal. We ought to get a little bit emotional about it, honestly. I ain't into emotions. I know emotionalism, but hey, when God saves you from where He saved some of us, it's hard to hold back the tears. It's hard not to get a little bit excited about it. And I'm just going to tell you, listen, I want to look tonight. And every time I say, can I get a witness He's alive, I want y'all to shout, amen. I ain't even going to give you no context tonight. But I promise you it's right biblically, other than the fact. Listen, here's the fact. Here's the context I'm going to give you. Peter has received a vision. This is in Acts 10 and verse 34. Peter's received a vision to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And Peter goes to Caesarea and is preaching to them. Let's read Acts 10 and verse number 34. I don't even know where I am in my Bible. Let me see. 10, 34. I'm going to read all the way down to 43. If I go past it, somebody stop me. Hey, it's right at the bottom of your Schofield, amen, so you'll know when to stop. Y'all done got me wore out, and I ain't even started. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth Him and worketh righteousness is accepted with Him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, He is the Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and dead. To him give all prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Amen. That's what it's all about. Lord, I love you. God, I'm asking you to help me tonight. Dear God, I ask you, Lord, tonight, help us, God, as a group of Christians. God, I did not plan on anything going this way, but last night, God, you put that on my heart. And God, I want to see people get a heart and get a soul for lost people to get saved. Dear God, I'm asking God tonight, help us as Christians to understand more about why and what we believe, dear God, and to be a better witness when we talk to people, dear Lord. But oh, dear God, if there be somebody here tonight that does not know you, God, I ask you that the witness and the proof that we're preaching tonight, God, drive into their heart, God, and convict their soul, God. Send Holy Ghost conviction in the room and touch them and show them, God, that they're a sinner, and show them, God, that you're real. Show them, God, that you're alive, God, and Lord, that you are convicting their hearts, God, and ask you to save them, Lord, if they need saved. God, you help us tonight. Touch us. We love you, God, and we thank you for everything you do. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I want you to notice in the text tonight, we can see these men were witnesses of Jesus Christ's life. And you can believe every single word of them because it's the inerrant, infallible word of God we believe at. But a lost man, it's hard to tell that to, amen?
They just say it's a story. Now, we could go into a prophetic message and I could show you how Isaiah writ things about Jesus Christ 700 years before he even came and talked about crucifixion, which was not even invented till it was invented by the Romans hundreds of years later. And we can know that this Bible is as real as can be. We can go back and look at Daniel, who prophesied 400 years of Gentile reign and talked about Alexander the Great and talked about all these men before they were even alive. And we can look at the Bible and prove that everything in here, as secular historians will not argue. Since the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, and they found a perfect copy of, I believe, Isaiah and different books, they believed that the Masoretic text was the right text, and they won't even dispute that it was written before, that it was written in B.C., you understand me? They won't dispute that, yet we see perfect descriptions of Jesus Christ in the book of Isaiah written 700 years before he even came. So we could preach a prophetic message and prove that this is the right stuff. Hey man, we could preach that. We could study that, but there's many, listen, that these men were witnesses of Jesus Christ, and you better believe every single word that's in your Bible tonight. But not only do we have their proof and their witnesses tonight, we also have the proof of our witness. Three things these disciples witnessed that you and I can witness today in our lives that prove he rose from the grave and that he's alive. Bible says that we may know we have eternal life. That means that we may know that we're saved. Am I right? As proof, you know it. Because God showed you some way in your life. So I want to show you. That, number one, they were witnesses of his reality. If you look at verse number 38, the Bible says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him. And we are witnesses of all the things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. So these men are saying we saw what he did. We saw the things he did. We saw the power we have. Now listen, I know that I said that most people that have studied history would more than likely not deny the fact that Jesus Christ walked the earth. And we believe that tonight. But could you imagine being one of the people that was with him? Could you imagine? Michael, could you imagine being there and seeing Jesus walk up to somebody that could not walk and saying, "Stand, my friend, arise and take thy bed." Could you imagine a blind man that begged all his life sitting by the gate and Jesus walked over and said, "Now you can see." Could you imagine the miracles? Could you imagine the faith that you would have with the witness of being around who Jesus Christ and who he really was? A commentator said they witnessed a ceaseless flow of genuine, documented, fully authenticated miracles performed under all conditions on all kinds of cases, setting people free from oppression of the devil. Our faith does not rest on fable but on fact. It is fully authenticated by the united witnesses of 11 men who spent crucial years in the company of the Son of God. They say, if you believe your Bible tonight, they saw it. They seen what he did. Hey man, they were witnesses to every bit of it. I can imagine Peter in this text as he's preaching to the Gentiles. He's preaching with power and authority. He's not scared. He don't think he's wrong. He knows he's right because he's. And running through his mind is the fact that Jairus' daughter was dead, but Jesus said, "Get up." He remembers the fact that Jesus said, "Get out of the boat," and he walked on the water. Glory to God. He remembers every bit of it. And as he's preaching with power, he remembers the day on Mount Transfiguration where he saw him. He saw Moses and Elijah, and he remembers all the things Jesus did. Could you imagine the power we could preach with if we ran with Jesus? Woo! Glory to God. But still, Jesus even preached, and there's people that wouldn't believe. There'll be people that won't believe. Amen? But could you imagine being part of it? Could I tell you, if you're saved tonight, there's a witness and a testimony down inside of you. Now listen, if you've been serving Jesus, you don't have to rely on Peter's witness tonight. I mean, we do because it's in our King James Bible. But because we serve a God that's still alive, he's still in the miracle working business. Listen, I'm telling you, and when somebody asks me why I believe in Jesus, I sing a song that says, "If you knew him like I know him, if you failed him like I've failed him before, listen, now you would know he's alive." I started to look back and think about the miracles I've witnessed in my lifetime. There was a man at my home church that got throat cancer. A big healthy man, he got all the way down to 90 pounds and hospice was called in. And when they're called in, that's pretty much doomsday, amen. And he was in his house and they had a cottage prayer meeting. And all the men of God of the church got around him and began to pray. And listen, I ain't against it. They anointed him with oil and began to pray over him, men of faith. And I'm just telling you tonight that that man is alive and well. And he beat stage 4 cancer. And he come back from 90 pounds. And he weighs about 210 now. And he's serving. I'm telling you, that's a miracle.
There was a man in my church that had a health problem. Lost over 12 pints of blood in one day. If any of y'all is in the medical field, your body only holds 8. That's a miracle. No clue what you was talking about when you testified, ma'am. But you said he turned a mess into a miracle. You basically said whatever you said. He turned something into a blessing. He turned a mess into a miracle. Use it for it. We've all, if you think back in your life, there's a time, listen, that you've seen God do a miracle on somebody. Somebody that was somebody that was doomed. Somebody that was hooked on the dope, but God help them. Y'all run that RU program, there's got to be plenty of miracles going on down there. People that have been sober for 6 months, you're a miracle. You've been sober for 12 months, you're a miracle. You've seen the miracle power of God, amen. We can see it, a saved man that gets saved and God takes him. Hey, I'll never forget my testimony. I'll tell it to you three. How many times am I preaching this week? Three? I'll tell it to you three times this week. I'll never forget the miracle of God taking me off the alcohol bottle, drinking it every day. It could not stop. I tried over and over, but the day I got saved, my friend, God gave me a power down inside that changed who I was, and I was part of a miracle. I told you about that service we had a couple months ago where the glory just fell. I think I told y'all. I can't remember. But the glory fell. And I didn't even get to preach. Hey, man, all I got to do is exhort. And at the end of the service, a 70-year-old woman stands up and walks up to the altar, says, I want to get saved. You've got to understand tonight that statistically speaking, that's a miracle. Stats say 24 years and older hardly ever get saved. Their heart's been hardened by the world. They've been duped and deceived by all the junk in the world. They've never looked into the fact that if Jesus really existed. And they've been tricked by all this stuff. And the older you get, the harder sin makes your heart and the more blinders that are on your eyes from the devil. Young people usually, the majority, I can't remember the stat, 80 or 90. But they do say 70% of stats are made up on the spot. I'm just kidding. It's really high. Young people get right with God, but the older you get, the harder your heart is. The longer you wait and the more you put him off, the harder it is for that Holy Ghost to penetrate you. When you feel him pricking your heart tonight saying, you know what, that is real and you are going to hell. When you feel that, you might be able to fight him off tonight. And I'm just going to tell you, it's probably going to get easier to fight him off every time. But that's a real scary thing. Because then when he says, you send away your day of grace and he's done with you, he's done. I look back at all the things in my life. I mean, just miracle after miracle. Before I got saved, God had a plan for me. I was on the East End of Charleston, had a gun in my head. I should have been dead in a dope deal gone wrong. Got pistol whipped about 6 times. Should have been dead. Me and my friend was talking about Marshall last night and different things that went on up there. And JK, the guy that was with me, he was a bouncer up at Marshall, seen crazy stuff. When we put a guy to sleep and he come back around the corner and shot my friend 6 times up the belly and face, 2 feet beside me, I should have been dead. But it was a miracle in my mind. You hear me? When I got hit by a car on 6th Avenue in Huntington and my creatinine levels was lower than dead people's and I was unconscious for 3 hours, I should have been dead. But it was a miracle. I believe he's real. You hear me? JK told me last night on the way home, he said, why am I here? He said, I've OD'd on heroin 3 times. He said, the last time they didn't take me to the doctor, and he showed me a picture of a red spot on his chest. They call it the knuckle rub. And when you OD and they don't want to take you in because they don't want to get popped, they'll rub their knuckle in the middle of your chest so hard that it wakes you up. And he has scars on the middle of his chest where they woke him up after he OD'd for the 3rd time. He said, why am I here? I said, didn't you get saved tonight?
He's a miracle-working God. You hear me? You've been serving Him very long. You know it. You got a witness inside of you that He's real. You've got a witness. All I can say is look back at my life and say, miracles. I'm telling you, God's in the miracle-working business. Over and over and over in a Christian's life, they'll see it. And honestly, if you can't think of any miracles He's worked around you, won't you just think about the day you got saved? Amen? Because you deserved hell. You didn't deserve to live forever. You didn't deserve eternal life, but He reached down, way down for you and saved your soul. Miracles. They witnessed who He was. They witnessed His reality. Number two, they witnessed His rejection. Look at the second part of verse 39. It says this, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Peter then tells the disciples, he tells them the disciples have been witnesses of the rejection of Jesus Christ. They saw the very people He came to save turn on Him and put Him on a tree. Instigated by the Jewish leadership and brought out by the Romans, amen, He was put on the cross. Pontius Pilate said, I find no fault in Him, and sentenced Him to die, and He died. He lived a perfect life, amen. He was born, He never sinned, lived a perfect life for 33 years, and He went to that cross bearing the sin of the world, bearing your sin, past, present, and future forever, bearing all the sin of the world, and died on that cross. And chosen witnesses saw Him rejected and the death of Jesus Christ. Peter had been present at one of the mock trials that took place. And I'd say, listen, I don't know, but I'd say some of them were there when Jesus Christ was being beaten and being battered and the cat of nine tails or whatever they used to rip the flesh off His back. I'd say they were there watching. Some of them probably hiding and seeing what was happening to their leader and their Savior. I'd say some of them saw as He was ridiculed and spit upon and as His beard was ripped out of His face and as the crown of thorn was planted on His head. I'd say some of them were looking and trying to stay out because people knew who they were. They were sawing, carrying the cross up the hill. I'd say some of them saw as they nailed His hands to the cross and nailed His feet to the cross. And they saw as they lifted the cross up and it dropped down in that hole, pulling on it on the wounds in His hands. I'd say some of them saw it all happen. And eventually Him tortured, hanging on that cross. John was there. We know this, do we not? It's funny, too. The one that we know was there is the only one that wasn't martyred in secular history. We'll talk about that later. But John was there almost till the end of the scene when he left with Mary. It's a historical fact that Jesus Christ was rejected and crucified that day. Can I tell you one of the most substantiating proofs that Jesus Christ is alive and the fact is the fact that He is still rejected now? You don't see the devil making sure that Buddhism and Hinduism or other kinds of religion are kicked out of school. You understand that? My son in Common Core was brought home with a Hindu thing or a Buddhist, one of them, where he had to write down the steps to spiritual enlightenment for a grade. It's prayer in the Bible that was kicked out of school in the 60s or 70s or whenever it was. You don't see Hollywood and liberals attacking the Hindus or the Satanists. But it's Jesus Christ and the Christians that are being attacked on every front. You understand that? And they will not stop until the day that He comes back. He will be attacked. But could I tell you tonight that I'm glad He's rejected. I'm glad He's rejected. I'm glad He was rejected. Because it was on that cross in His rejection that He paid the sin debt for the entire world. That's where He shed His blood for us. Had He not died on the cross, there would be no remission of sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There'd be no freedom from the bondage of the shackles of sin. You wouldn't be able to get saved and get off that dope. You wouldn't be able to get saved and God just start working things out in your marriage. You wouldn't be able to get saved and have a home in heaven. Listen, because there was remission of sin when he died on that cross. I would be exactly the same man I was when I was lost in my sin had he not died on the cross for my sin. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that he shall also live with him. I'm glad the Bible tells me he died for my sins. I know 100% proof positive that the precious blood of Jesus Christ saved my soul and changed my life forever, Brother Brett. I know for a fact. I know where I was. I know what I was hooked on. I know what I was doing. I know what my mind thought. I know what was going on in my life. And I know that I'm different now. Listen, when I sin, you want proof that you're saved? Amen. People always ask, how do I know? And me and JK had talk after talk on the way home. And you want to know? It's called conviction of sin inside. I didn't feel bad when I did the things before. I didn't have real conviction inside. I could do whatever I wanted. I was preaching another night out of Romans and talking about the heathen in chapter number 1, and I started thinking I had never in my mind ever thought about what an atheist person thought because I was raised in church. And I don't say nothing negative about nobody. I'm just going to tell you this. As a saved person, I've always believed God is watching me. You hear me? Even when I'm alone and I'm looking at my phone and that porn or whatever it is comes up, I'm not worried that my wife's watching me. Of course, she would kill me if I did. But in my mind, I know God is watching me. A person that don't believe that God's alive has the ability to do anything they want without conviction. That's why people form the belief. They don't want to answer to anybody. And you say, I can do this with nobody's looking. I'm all alone.
See, y'all can't see what I'm doing. Y'all don't know what I'm doing back here.
You see? But being saved with the Holy Ghost of God and knowing that he's alive, it causes a conviction inside of us that says, no, don't do that. That's how I know I'm saved, because I can't live like I used to. I can't do the things I used to without having pure torment and just some would call it anxiety and different things. But I can't do it without having conviction inside. If you can live and do whatever you want and not feel a thing inside, the Bible says you're a bastard. I'm just being blunt and I'm being biblical. You can do whatever you want and not feel bad about it. You're no child of his. Now, I know we can dull the conviction of the Holy Ghost the longer we live, and we can go all the way to the carnal side and things like that, but I'm just telling you, if you have no conviction whatsoever, never have, there's a problem. But if you're saved and living in sin, you're miserable. It's called chastisement. It's all through the Bible. Adrian Rogers said, the most miserable man on the planet is not the lost man, it's the saved man that's out of the will of God. One day I put my faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And now my sins are as far as the east is from the west. They're in the sea of forgiveness. And now every sin that I ever committed has been plunged underneath that crimson flow of blood. Listen, God washed it away. Amen. It's the only thing that can take something red as blood and wash something black as sin and make it white as snow, my friend. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Listen, had I not stripped my throat out in the introduction, I'd sing for y'all. But the Bible, I mean, listen, you could, the next best thing, if you carry a Bible, you need a Bible. The next best thing is old red back hymnal, amen, where you can pour it out and say, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Aren't you happy for the blood tonight? Amen. Could somebody in the house of God give me a witness he died for your sins? Amen. Glory to God. I forgot to do it on the first one. Y'all done got me messed up. Could somebody in the house of God give me a witness that Jesus is real? Amen. Hey, man. Lastly, and we'll be done tonight, they witnessed his resurrection. 40 through 42, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. They fellowshiped with him. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and dead. So he told them, go preach, tell people about me. Tell them I'm alive. Tell them the gospel. Peter moves to the greatest fact of them all, and the fact that they saw him resurrected. And as we see earlier, history states that there was an empty tomb, but the world's come up with all these theories of what happened and made up all these reasons so that we can say that that he isn't the Messiah, that he isn't God. But to believe that he rose from the dead would mean that he's the Messiah, and that's what men have to run from if they're truly going to get smart. Most people ignore it, Brett, their whole life. Most people just don't want to think about it. We don't like to think about death, amen? That's why we don't see dead men walking. We don't want to think about that. Most men, if you ask them, why do you believe what you believe? They can't even give you much material on it. They've not studied it out. But to believe that he rose from the dead would mean that he's the Messiah. So they say, well, I ain't going to believe that. I ain't going to study nothing about it, but I ain't going to believe it. I've been trying to tell you tonight how real it is. So God chose to show him openly to chosen witnesses so they could tell the world. And he commanded them to go and preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what that verse says. One man said this, for we don't preach a religion with all the attendant rituals and rules. We preach a risen, living Savior. You ain't religious tonight if you're saved. You got a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I can't stand religion sometimes because all it does is mess it up, amen? It's all about a personal relationship in your heart and knowing that you're saved tonight. We preach a living Christ. Christianity does not say, come and keep these commandments, observe these ordinances, revere these relics, perform the penances. Christianity says, come and meet the man named Jesus. Dr. Gene Scott, he's dead now. I'm not saying I believe everything he believes. He's an old preacher. I'll tell you about him later. But he quoted an old saint named Thomas Aquinas as saying this. And Dr. Gene Scott is a doctor of psychology, and he's a preacher. Here's what they said. If 11 men, listen to me, this is where I need you to listen. If you got any doubt, if you're thinking, I don't know if I believe all that, this is where I need you to listen. He said, if 11 men, all the disciples but Judas, lied and Jesus never truly appeared to them, so that means all this stuff that historically is true, that we know Jesus did all this, the only thing people dispute is that he rose. So if these 11 men were lying and Jesus never appeared to them, and they were in separate locations, which they were, they all went out to their different places, amen. They were tortured to death for preaching the resurrection, all except John. He died peacefully, I guess. He didn't die by, but secular history teaches us the martyrdom of these men. Bartholomew was flayed with a whip in Armenia. Peter was crucified upside down in Rome, I believe. Andrew was crucified somewhere else. Luke was hanged somewhere else. Mark was dragged to death somewhere else. Every one of these 11 men died as martyrs, except John. And here's what the doctor said. If they were lying and they never saw him resurrected, if it was all a hoax, it is psychologically inconceivable that these men separated, each one of them paying the supreme price for their story, each one dying alone, that someone in the group wouldn't have broke from the other fellows and said, hey, you know what? It ain't true. I never seen him. Don't kill me, please. I'm telling you, I never seen him. But every one of them died. And the psychologist says that in our mind, it's psychologically inconceivable that all those men would have stuck to the same exact story. I can give you an illustration. My kids, I was about to beat them all the other night after church. They come home. Brock wanted to play me in Madden football. Hey, man, I don't believe that's a sin. We only play sport games. We don't play Call of Duty. That's rough. You hear me? Don't make that face at me. All that killing had to mess your brain up. Hey, listen, I'm just kidding. Hey, listen. You got your own convictions. I got mine. We play Madden football. Brock, my 9-year-old, come over and said, I want to play Madden tonight, Dad. I said, okay, buddy, me and you. He walks over the house. Lauren takes off her running in front of him and laughs at him. Ha, ha, ha. Shuts the door and locks it because she knows what he's going to do. He's going to get the TV. Then Tyler runs upstairs, the 16-year-old, and grabs the stick and goes, ha, 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 and laughs at him after Lauren lets him in. And they tormented the poor little boy. I come in there and said, what's going on? Tyler gives some crazy story about how he didn't do nothing, amen. And Brock's just acting crazy again. And then I separated each one of them. I brought one into the room at a time and got the different stories. And I was able to tell which one was the liar and which one was telling the truth because I had separate witnesses on different accounts. If these 11 disciples were separated all from each other, but yet they told the truth that Jesus died on a cross for you and Jesus Christ rose from the grave. I'm here to tell you tonight, it's real. He died. You hear me? He was buried. And he rose again and he's alive today. He's alive right now. Notice with me verse 41. 41 says, not to all people but unto witnesses chosen before God, even unto us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. He communed with them. He fellowshipped with them. He comforted them. You see, you got to think how tore up they were before he showed up. Their Savior just died on the cross. Scared to death on the road to Emmaus, those two men. I sing a song called It Was Me where they said his heads was low and their steps were slow as they walked along that long Emmaus road. You know how I know he's alive? Because he comforts me inside. If I could get some help on the piano for just a minute, listen. When everything in my world's falling apart, you know what? I can feel his presence. Listen to me. When the storms of life are crashing down in your life, he'll give you a peace that passes all understanding. That's how a saved person can deal with death. In a completely different way than a lost person. I just ordered a book for illustrations, preachers. It's called the Testimonies of the Dying of the Saved and Lost. Had a lady, I don't know if I already told you all this. If I did, I'm sorry. I had a lady named Miss Mary Lou. I think I talked about her the other night, maybe. She's 80-some years old, and she got the cancer. She's the one I told you. Well, I can't remember. But she was 80 years old, and she contracted cancer. And I had preached a funeral for a guy in my church whose whole family's lost. And I preached it for his grandma, and I met his aunt, a little lady named Becky that was 54, looked like she was 80. She called me down after I preached the funeral and said, I enjoyed this funeral. She said, I love the way you do it. She said, I can't stand preachers, but I like you for some reason. She's a lost woman. And she's talking like he is because she had throat cancer. She said, I want you to preach a funeral. I didn't know she had throat cancer. I said, okay, just tell me when. I'll do it. Whatever. She said, I ain't dead yet. And her daughter started weeping right beside her, who was lost too. And it wasn't long before her 30-year-old son hung himself in Kenna, hooked on heroin, hung himself in a tree behind his trailer, and I had to preach his funeral with her and the daughter laying on his casket. As I'm preaching, life is but a vapor. I ain't been doing this thing long. I ain't done very many funerals. That was crazy. It was crazy. And the day I walked in to see Miss Mary Lou, I hadn't talked to Becky for a while, but I walked into hospice in Charleston to see Miss Mary Lou. And I was getting my real dose of being a pastor, Brother Brad. I did 6 funerals in 2 months. Now, I'd been a pastor for 3 years and only done one. And then, boom, 2 months, I'm doing 6. Miss Mary Lou, I walked in there. And she knows it's her last days. And she said, when I walked in, she just looked at me and started weeping. And said, preacher, pray with me. And I started praying with that little old lady. And the whole family saved. I mean, one of my deacons is sitting there. his daddy. They've been in a gospel quartet. She starts lifting her hands up saying, "Oh, God, thank you, God, for being so good to me for so many years. God, thank you for all my life. Thank you for everything you've given me." And I'm sitting there praying. I start to weep, and Papa Ron starts to weep, and everybody in the room's weeping. But there was a sense of peace and a sense of joy, if you will. She was okay. She knew where she was going. She knew everything. She was okay with what was happening. I walk out of that room filled with peace. And I began to walk out of that hospice, and I didn't know they was there, but little Miss Becky, 54 years old, dying of throat cancer, sitting in her wheelchair right by the door. I didn't know she's in hospice. I walked over to her and said, "Hey, Miss Becky." I said, "I want to come down to your room." I went down and sat down with her. And as she sat there, she was partially out of her mind part of the time. She had talked to me part of the time. And I sat there and tried to give the gospel bread over and over and over. And every time she'd just start talking over me. Her daughter, who now has come to church two or three times, was listening to the gospel. And I turned and gave it to her as well. And she listened, said she's going to come to church and bring her son. But Miss Becky, I could not even get through to her head. And there was such a turmoil in that room. There was such an evil spirit, if you will, in that room. There was the spirit of death. There was the spirit of fear. There was the spirit of torment. And just seeing the differences of that saved woman and the joy and peace she had. She had a testimony inside that Jesus is real. She had a peace. This lady didn't have it because she had never called upon the Lord. I ended up preaching her funeral not too long after that. And I have no clue what happened. Christina told me she saw her mama pray for the first time ever several hours before she died, but I don't know what she did. I don't know. I have no clue. I know the whole family needs Jesus. They did shots around the casket as we was out at the graveyard. And all I'm trying to tell you tonight is there is nothing as good as putting your faith and trust in what Jesus did for you. And you ought to be able to take what I said tonight and tell somebody out there in the world, say, "Man, he's real." And if you can't quote all the Bible stuff, if you can't say these men saw him alive, nobody disputes these facts, and then these men told the stories, and if you can't say that, then you can say, "I know, because I know who I used to be, and I know what God did for me." You can say, "I know the miracles he's done in my life." You can say, "I know what he saved me from. I know what I feel when I'm going through pain and tragedy. I know what it feels like to be saved." You can say, "If you knew him like I know him, you would know he's alive." There's nothing as good as putting your faith and trust in him. Last night we talked a whole lot about going to hell and judgment. Me and my brother Brett talked after the service. We talked about how some people are persuaded by fear. Others are persuaded by the goodness of God. Romans 2 and 4 says, "Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." He's so good to me tonight. He's so good to you. I'm going to hand it over to Brett in just a second, but I want to ask if everybody in the room could bow their head and close their eyes just for a moment. If you're sitting in this room today and you have that witness inside of you, you know that you're saved because you know him like I know him. You feel him. You know that there was a time in your life that you put your faith and trust in Jesus and called on his name, and now you have a witness living inside of you, and you're saved on your way to heaven. Would you lift your hand tonight? Hands all over the room. I see him. Hey, man, you can put them down. I want to tell you tonight, I don't know. I can't see everybody, but there may have been some hands in the rooms that did not go up. Some people that couldn't say, "I know." Couldn't say that I know I'm going to heaven. Couldn't say that I would sit in that hospice room. And I know death's the number one fear. But listen, I know it's scary, but couldn't say I could sit in that hospital room and have peace and assurance that I know there's a Jesus, and I know that he's real, and I know that he lives inside of me. If that's you tonight, and you know you're not saved, would you have the courage to let this preacher pray for you? I want to pray for you. Would you have the courage just to slip your hand up? Just up and right back down. I see that hand. Anybody in the room, I see that hand. I see that hand. Anybody else in the room? Anybody in the room say, listen, I've never even thought about this story. I've never even thought about everything you showed me tonight. But now I do believe there was a Jesus and he did die for me. Several hands went up. I'm going to give it over to Brother Brett. And he's going to give the altar call tonight. If you raised your hand, listen, best thing you could do tonight, best thing you could do tonight is get saved. And for the Christians in the room, best thing you can do tonight is go tell people how to get saved. Come out.
With your heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask Rebecca to begin to play. And I just want you to listen for just a quick moment. And I really, a quick moment. I want you to listen very closely. If you're here tonight and you're saved, we've been given something to rejoice over tonight. There are so many of us, when we know Christ, we almost take all these facts for granted. But I'm telling you, our faith is not a lie. Our faith is not a myth. Our faith is not some well-founded story. It's the truth. Jesus died and he came back from the dead. If you're here tonight and you know the Lord and you've been saved, we can rejoice in the truth and the witness within that we have, but it's got to make its way out. We've got to be challenged to be able to share the true gospel with people and help them know Christ. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I would like to do this tonight. If you're here tonight and you do not know Christ, you're here and you're not saved, it can be an intimidating situation. Sometimes it's scary as all get out, and you think, I don't know what he's going to ask me to do, and I don't know if I'm willing to do it. I'll tell you what we'd like for you to do. We'd like for you to be saved. That's what we'd like for you to do. And some of our folks here in our church are going to come to this altar and pray in just a moment and thank the Lord for saving them. They're going to come up here and pray for unsaved loved ones. They're going to come up here and rejoice that the goodness of God led them to repentance. And in a moment, when they, as saved people, come, we want you to come too. And we want you to come and meet somebody, and we can show you from the Bible how to be saved. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to have some people here that you can talk to, so that if you need to be saved, you can. I'm going to ask Miss Nellie to come up to the front, and I'm actually going to ask Sarah to come up too. And I just want you guys to come up and stand on the side of the altar here. Everybody's going to stand in a moment. And I'm going to ask Brother Barry, and I'm going to ask Brother Rodney, if you men will come up and stand over here on the other side. And here's what we're going to do. Here's these two ladies. Here's these two men. And if you need to be saved, you walk right up to them and say, and just take them by the hand or just say, "That's what I'm here for." And they'll know exactly what to do. Now, church, some of you tonight, the Lord spoke into your heart and just encouraged you. It's just encouraging to hear the truth. Why don't you come and thank the Lord, and that'll encourage others that they can come to. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's all stand together. And as we stand, if the Lord spoke into your heart tonight, you come, pray, speak with him here at this altar. And if you need to be saved, you walk right up and find one of these folks and let them help you tonight. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Don't be scared. This is what we're here to do. And so if you're here tonight and you know you need to be saved, you find one of them. But church, if you're here, if you're saved, and you say, "Lord, thank you for leading me to salvation. Thank you for the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God, thank you that you're alive and able to save." Why don't you come and thank him tonight for the difference a living Savior's made.